Well, we continue in the little mini-series we're doing in Hosea. We started this morning. We'll get back to Matthew in the afternoon next week and Judges in the morning as we look at this final part of this series, as we're looking kind of at an overview, the bookends of Hosea, chapter 1 this morning, and chapter 14. We look at Christ and God's boundless love in this unique prophet of Hosea. As we've seen this morning, the story, God called this prophet to do something very unique, to marry a woman who would be unfaithful, Gomer. Hosea would marry Gomer as an object lesson, a picture of God's love for his idolatrous people and his persevering faithfulness and love, his passionate love that's there to change them, to call them to repentance. And so God calling Hosea to marry Gomer and to continue to love her even though she would be unfaithful was to picture for all of the people then God's passionate love, to show them their sin, the nature of their sin in spiritual adultery, and their need for God's love and grace, and for their need to return to Him. That's where the book ends in chapter 14, the need for repentance, the need for them to turn back to the Lord, to return to the Lord. And we see here God's call for the people in chapter 14 as Hosea closes, for the people to return to the Lord, to understand what real repentance is really all about. And we see God's song of His turning, we're going to look at His turning back to them. And that is our only hope, God's turning in His grace and love to His people. And we even see this, if you were to look back in Hosea 11, there's pictures of this throughout the whole book, and I certainly encourage you to study all of Hosea. But God said, "I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords," His love, right? "With hands of love, bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them." This is Hosea 11. He said in verse 8 there of Hosea 11, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah and set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me," God says. "My sympathy is stirred." And so we're going to look at this idea of repentance, God's amazing love. It reminds me of the story we know so well in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, as that young son, obviously as the Spirit is working in him to draw him to go back to home and to the Father. And of course he gets there. We know the story, don't we? And the Father is there waiting for him, looking for him, embracing him even before he has a chance to do his speech and finish it. It reminds me of the true story in the streets of Rio many years ago. There were thousands of teens wandering the streets homeless. And there was a teenage girl that had left home, ran away in the country for the big city. And her mother followed her there to Rio. And unable to locate her daughter, this mother went through the city putting up hundreds of pictures of her daughter. And this girl had written faithfully on the back of every one of those flyers this notice to her daughter: "Whatever you have done, wherever you've gone, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And the story goes that this girl got one of those, and she did. Tim Chester says about Hosea, "Hosea tells of Israel's unfaithfulness." We saw that this morning, this message seen in the picture, first of all, the object lesson of Hosea marrying this unfaithful wife. And it pictures, as he says, all of humanity in our sin except by God's grace. We're like that adulterous bride that turned from God's love to other lovers, other things that we look after that abuse us, things we seek after that cause us misery. And Hosea tells the story, yes, of God's judgment against all people as well as his own people. God is against his people because they prove his jealous anger. And Hosea warned God would come against them, and that's what happened. But Hosea ultimately, we saw this morning, doesn't it, tells us of God's passionate love, his persevering love for his true people. And that's the heart of the message of Hosea, the passionate love of God that alone saves us, that caused Jesus to come and go to the cross, and alone transforms our life. So Hosea's prophecy, we saw, started with God calling Hosea to marry this unfaithful woman, Gomer, and love her even with her cheating, her adultery. Some even believe she was a prostitute. and to continue to love her and even redeem her, if you look at the whole story of Hosea, out of slavery. And then throughout this book, and I do encourage you to read it all when you have time, there's a long stretch of prophecy from chapter 4 on to the very end, as we look at 14 today. And in that prophecy, it deals with the core sin of the nation, their idolatry, their spiritual adultery, turning away from God and sin, the lack of knowledge of God that they had, their resulting lack of love for Him as they forgot God, as they turned to all the idols and sought all those things. That's the heart or the chunk of Hosea that we're not looking at today. And the Lord told them of the judgment that would come through the Assyrians. They would be brought into exile. But there's also a message of hope at the heart of it. If they would repent, if they would truly return back to Him, and that's where it ends with chapter 14. If they would truly turn back to God, repentance meant turning back to this God of love, this God of compassion, this God of mercy who's there awaiting them in the end. There was hope if they would look back to Him, if they would repent. And Hosea has much to say, more than chapter 14, about the topic of true repentance. And that's, of course, why it's fitting, though, that the book ends with this final chapter and this concept of what repentance is all about. What does it truly mean to have godly sorrow over our sins? What does that look like? What does it mean to turn from them? How does that relate to turning to God and His love? How does God's passionate love motivate our repentance, our turning from sin, not only the first time when we come to Christ, but our continually living that lifestyle of repentance, turning from sin, returning to God, looking to Him? How does it change us to understand what real repentance is all about? Because repentance is not just a one-time thing. It is a lifetime thing for Christians. It's a lifetime process that starts when you first come to Christ, turning from sin to rest in His love, and you continue to turn from sin and rest in His great love. And we continue in that life of repentance, and that's the only way we really grow to mature, growing out of our sin. That's the only way we grow to know more of the depths of God's love in Jesus and all that He has given us more deeply. And so that pattern, I think, we see here well in the text of Hosea 14, that's important not only at the beginning of the Christian life, but all of the Christian life. Now, Hosea 14, as someone said, is a great end to Hosea. It closes with a prayer of repentance and a song of promise that God Himself sings to win over our hearts. I like that. And so, what does this final chapter of Hosea teach us here as we talk about growing to know and experience God's amazing love that saves us, that changes us, as we learn what repentance is all about? Well, look at what it says there. O Israel, verse 1, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now, this word here literally means to turn. So we know practically this is the how of repentance. We'll look more in the points at the who of repentance and the why of repentance. But this is practically what it means to repent. It means to turn around, to turn back from sin to God who loves us so deeply. And this is something we must understand. We must help other Christians to understand at the heart of our Christian lives and growing to love the Lord. And when people feel they're struggling in their walk with God, they feel God is distant from them. Especially, they need to hear this. You may need to hear this. You may feel dry in your relationship with God or feel that you don't really know Him. This is why repentance is so important. Even if you say you're a Christian, you've trusted in Christ, but you feel distant from God. You feel that God is away from you, this concept, but you don't really know Him. You need to pay attention. You need to understand this and help others to know it. God, through Hosea, calls us to come to Him. You know, that's what the way this book ends is about prayer, about speaking to God, about talking to God. Because God, through Hosea, says repentance means taking words with you and returning to the Lord. We know that's prayer, don't we? We know that's worship. We know we have that in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Christian life is about a relationship in which we know the Father through Christ and we come to God with words. And we're talking here about words that are at the heart of our repentance. This is what repentance is. He says, return to the Lord and take words with you. When we struggle with sin, we've turned away from God like they did. When we feel distant from Him, this is how God builds us. This is how we know His love. This is how God works. This is how God leads us and restores us. This is where it begins. This is how it continues. Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. God wants us to come to Him. It's not about rituals, Christianity. It's about coming to God, expressing our words, expressing what's there and where we are. And of course, we're dealing with repentance here. What's some key things? Verse 2. Well, to repent, we've got to understand, and it's on the outline there on the prayer list for this afternoon. You got to repent of your sin. Not to be redundant here. Repentance involves repentance. Verse 2. And we're going to talk about what that means, and there'll be some other parts of repentance. But it starts here. The first area of how we repent, couldn't think of a better R here. As we talk to God, we bring our words to God. It involves sorrow over our sin, expressing to God, bringing words to God in honesty, what we call confession. What we call repentance over our sin. I'm going to explain what we mean. The fact is, for a Christian to grow out of their sin through a relationship with God means we see and deal with more and more what displeases God as we talk to God in repentance about our sins. 1 John 1 says, if you confess your sins, which means agree with God about them and lay them out before Him, He is faithful and just through Christ to cleanse you of all your sin. Now that word confess in 1 John in the Greek is homologeo, and it means to agree with God. It means to be honest with God. It means in Greek that you lay them out before God. We're talking about taking words with you to God. This is where it starts. You repent of sin. You agree with God. You confess about where you are straying and the sin God shows you. What did David say in Psalm 32? Then I acknowledged my sin to you, God. I didn't cover it up. My iniquity. I said, I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave all the guilt of my sin. Proverbs 28, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces their sin finds God's mercy. So what do people, sometimes it's amazing what Christians we get into. But when it's dealing with guilt and what we struggle with and feeling distant from God, people will try to all kinds of things to rationalize their sin, to make deals with God somehow. They think that's confession, you know, that I'll do more, I'm not really deep down, I'm not really that bad, but I'll do a little bit more, you know, and I'll give more to missions. Good thing to do. I'll tithe more. I'll make these changes. God, I'll do this. You know, I'll be better in service. I'll be more faithful in attendance. All these things are good things, but why do we do them? You know, and we think that's confession, that we're going to somehow make that deal with our sin, when we know, we should know and remember, only Christ and His love deals with our sin. And He has. But sometimes we want to beg, you know. Oh God, please, please, please forgive me. We beg. We bargain, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll never do that again. You ever said that before, even in a subtle way? I won't do it again, God, please. Like we think that's confession. We bribe, God, if you forgive me, I promise I'm going to read the Bible more this year. I'm going to read it more this month. Every day. And that's not confession. That's not repentance. And people feel guilty and they rationalize and they start in their head, well, you know, is that really sin? Is it really that bad? And look at all the other things that I'm doing. These are subtle things going on in our minds many times. You know, well, other Christians are struggling with this, you know, and I'm not really that bad. And it's our pride and all this mixed together rather than being honest with God, looking to Him and expressing, taking our words to God to look to His grace. To know His love. Like I read the saying, somebody had written, it said, commit a sin twice and it won't seem like a sin anymore. And sometimes people get caught up into this time of thinking, you know, and try to deny their sin or bury it or minimize it or think it's not that big of a deal, or like I said, do other things to try to make up for it, or they'd rather confess, well, yeah, I've had a hard time today, but not call it sin. Not be honest about it, because that's hard, because our sin is ugly. And even with God, we don't like to admit it sometimes, do we? I had a hard time, you know, or that person. You know, we talk about confessing and we're talking about how hard it is to live with that person, you know. And we think that's confession. You know, if they hadn't done that or been that way, I wouldn't have done that. And we get into all this kind of thing instead of doing what God calls us to do. But when you really confess your sin, you bring it to the foot of the cross. You lay it there before Jesus Christ because He's paid for it all. And if you're a believer in Christ, God has already cleansed you. He's already forgiven you. You're already forgiven before you even confess that sin. He has covered that sin. Christ has paid it all. He's lifted that guilt. But it's confessing it and recognizing, being honest, that what you're living at that moment in those things is not lining up with who you are in Christ and all that He's given you and me. So the point is, we start by coming and asking for God's grace based on His love in Christ, what He's done on the cross, and we offer our lips. What we're saying to God, taking our words to God, flowing from our hearts of contriteness and brokenness and sorrow. We take words to God, we express it in repentance. It's like we bring it to the altar. That's what we do. And it means our words of confession are offered, as one man said, like sacrificial bulls on the altar to God. Hosea earlier had said, God said, I desire steadfast love. Not sacrifice. Not religious doings. Not I'm going to do this or look at what I can bring. But I'm coming with a heart looking to a God of grace who's provided the way in Christ. And I'm coming with a love and a gratitude, expressing where I'm wrong and looking to this God in love, in faith, for Him to forgive me, Him to change me. Hebrews 13 says it well. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So the point is, repentance starts here. Turning from sin, turning back to God, as God's working in us, with sorrow over sin and godly sorrow, as we express that sorrow with our words, where we fall short, as God's working in us to change us and show us these things, we do that. Not making deals, not trying to bribe, not coming with a bunch of words and promises of what we're going to do, but with honesty to start with. Confession. Repentance. God doesn't call us to come to Him having sorted all the things out, like we're going to change things in our life. We come to Him with humility. We come broken. We come with words that express our sorrow over sin and our desire for Him to fill us with His love. Give us more of that new heart that He's given us in Christ, that we'll know it, that we'll understand what we have. And this is what He says, take away iniquity, God. Revive us graciously. Psalm 51, David said, Lord, I open up my lips, my mouth shall show forth your praise. He said, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering, doing religious things today. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will never despise. So David's saying, I'm coming to you, God, looking to you for what you alone can do. Not what I can do, but what you've done in the cross, what you can do to purify me and fill me with joy and change me. Number two thing we got to do, verse 3. Renounce any false securities. You want to grow in God's love? You want to know through repentance that love, experience it? You've got to renounce any false securities. Verse 3, Assyria shall not save us, God says to Hosea as the people are speaking here. We'll not ride our horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. See, Hosea, if you read the whole book, you see it deals with Assyria, picturing the superpower that Assyria was at that time, and like many of the other nations. And the Jews were tempted at many times to make alliances with the Assyrians and get their help. But what's ironic is, it would be the Assyrians that they were looking to get help that would bring such pain to them, that would take them into exile. Now, horses were symbolic, you may know, in that time, of strength of the military, power that comes from human hands and human resources like the Assyrians had. And why is that so essential to see here? Because this shows us what's at the heart of our sin. True repentance is to take us deeper and deeper to deal with why we sin. Not just to confess it and say, I'm sorry, but to get to the heart of the problem. And most of us, certainly we don't have an Assyria to turn to or horses that we rely on, but we have the world around us. We have our remaining flesh. We have the temptation of looking to the securities and things of this world every day that we think are going to somehow, or we can be tempted to think, are going to give us happiness, give us security, give us fulfillment. Today it's like when we are tempted to try and find satisfaction in what I can do, what I can make, what I can buy, what I can have, where I can go, what I can lean on, what I can look to, what I know, what I'll learn. I. Over and over, we are tempted with this, aren't we? All of us are, aren't we? To look to those gods, those little false gods, to think somehow our resources, our understanding, our ingenuity is going to help us. That's the Assyria of this world. What did Paul tell Timothy? Command those who are rich, 1 Timothy 6, those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who alone gives us all things to enjoy. And if you were to look back at Hosea 13, right before 14, the end there, it tells us there overall that nothing can protect us from the ultimate enemy of death. The last enemy of death, that we can't in our own strength protect ourselves from that. And so our only security is in the Lord. And we know that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the one who came and overcame death. What does that mean? Well, it means we know our only satisfaction is only in the Lord, only in God. Nothing can truly satisfy except for Christ. And so part of the part and process of repentance so that we grow in God's love is to realize more and more and turn more and more from false securities, false things every day that we look to, that we maybe build our lives on, and to take those words to God, to speak to God about it. That's at the heart of repentance. Renouncing false securities, taking those things to God in prayer, in the power of the Spirit. I was reading about how horses can do something called cribbing, or wind sucking, they call it. It's kind of a sad thing, but the horse will anchor its top front teeth on a fence post or some sort of rail, and it will draw in these big gulps of air, the horse, filling its belly until it gets full, it gets bloated, and of course it's taking in no nourishment at all. And you can try to get horses to stop cribbing or windsucking, but the experts say it's almost impossible when they start because of the endorphins released and the addiction that gets there. And of course, it's taking in no nourishment. It's only taking in emptiness and air. And eventually, sadly, as I say, it's a bit of a sad illustration, but it leads to malnourishment and death. But this is the picture of the way people were in Hosea's day. The way even Christians can be, and especially the lost, wandering from God, running from God, blocking His loving call, like they're sucking in air, like they're gorging on emptiness, trying to find happiness and satisfaction and all the things, while empty and starved in spirit. And even Christians can get into this at times, we know, gorging on the emptiness of the world, sucking in the wind of the world, even though we know that in Christ we have all the joy and happiness that God wants to give us. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Where are we putting our attention? Have we sought after things? We all struggle, but where are we seeking after things that won't satisfy us? Have we come to that place more and more where we renounce our looking to false securities? As God says through Hosea, as the people in the end of the book make this commitment, renouncing hope in those securities, false ideas in the world. It's a process, I know. But we all come to those points, don't we, where we take words to God in confession. We speak to God and ask for His forgiveness. But then we begin to renounce more and more, looking at the why, the problem, renouncing our trust in those worldly things where we say, no longer anymore, by God's grace, of course, will I say to the work of my hands, you are
my God. It's at the heart of the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul said about them, the Thessalonians, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had among you, how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait in hope on His Son Jesus Christ. Repentance deals with talking with God about what we're sorry for, but also goes further. We talk to God about what the real problem is, what we're trusting in that's not Him. We're honest about it, that He's at work and He's turning us away from those idols more and more, and we're growing to know His love. We're to take words to God, turning from those things with words of repentance, yes, but also words of renouncing sin. And this is an invitation here, as one man said, not only to repent, but to renounce sin. Not merely do we think about turning from those false things, but we are to say, by God's grace, more and more, as the Spirit works in us, I'm going to turn away from those things. I can see where those things that I've been looking to, and by your power, Lord, I want to turn away from those things. And really at the heart of it, it deals with our pride, doesn't it? At the core and heart of our sin is this human pride where we think that we somehow have made us into who we are, and even though God's blessed us with everything by His grace, we get arrogant. It reminds me of the story. This little boy wanted his mom to pay him for all the services he was rendering around the house. And he left this note to his mom. And he said in the note, "For washing dishes, you owe me a dollar, Mom. For cleaning my room, you owe me a dollar, Mom. For hanging my clothes, a dollar. Mowing the lawn, thank you, you owe me a dollar. Pay up, Mom." And he left the note, this little kid, and it was $5 that she owed. She came in, put the money on the table, and gave her note of her own. And she put there, with the $5, her note, "For carrying you 9 months and being sick as a dog, no charge. For staying up all night with you, night after night when you were sick, no charge. For working overtime so you could get those special tennis shoes, no charge. For entertaining your friends when you brought them over as a teenager with no notice, no charge. Signed, Mom, who loves you. Total, zero." What a picture of God's love, because God has given us everything in Jesus Christ. His grace is abundant, and our nature and pride is to turn away, to look to other things, and our pride to think we can do it our own way. And this is what we have to do, don't we, in confession. We continue to see the ugliness of sin, not just a bad attitude, not just a bad day, but we come face to face with it more and more, and we look to the Lord, and we see our pride. We see what's at the heart of our sin. Because many times, you know, we talk about getting bogged in the sand. We get stuck because we won't admit to call, we won't call sin what it is. And we get stuck on ourselves in a vicious cycle. And that leads me to number three, where the hope is. Verse 3c to 4, number three, we rest in God's eternal mercies. Notice what God says to Hosea, "For in you, the fatherless," talking of God, "find mercy." See, this is how repentance works, I believe, and how it changes us, how we grow to know God's love. We're repenting of sin, we are seeing it, confessing it, we're renouncing of false securities, as we then rest in His mercies. That we always remember, don't we, that we come to God, who is our Father, who's compassionate, He's the one who forgives us in Christ, with eternal mercy. And we come with sorrow over sin, asking God to forgive us, renouncing deep-rooted, looking to worldly hopes and false securities. And we turn from those false hopes more and more to put our hope fully in a Father of compassion, to rest in His mercies as He continues to change us with His love and transform us. We take words with us to our Father, expressing faith through our words in Him, remembering who we are as His children, saying, "Father, love me like the Father you are." We say like they were too, "In you, God, the orphan finds mercy." That's the God that we come to. I always love the story of this little girl. Her parents died and she lived with her grandmother, but one night a fire broke out and this grandmother didn't make it through the fire, but this girl was still alive in the house. And the neighbor called and there was an emergency and the girl was trapped in the upstairs. And suddenly this man appeared out of nowhere in the story And he went up the ladder. He was able to get in the house, bring this girl out of the fire, bring her down, and he gave her to the EMTs, and the girl was fine. But this man was left out of the picture, never knew where he was. Until a few months later, this little girl was in a courtroom before a judge to decide where she would live. And this judge interviewed different people involved, and there was a teacher who knew her, the girl, and she said, "She can be with me. She'll get a good education. She'll be around and deal with kids." The next was a farmer, and he would teach her hard work and discipline. There was another wealthy lady who said, "She'll have all the best things in life." But then this man came forward from the back, walking up slowly with his tattered clothes. You could tell he had very little. And he stood right there in front of the girl, and he held out his arms. And the crowd in the courtroom gasped as they saw the scars running up and down his burned arms. And the little girl said, "That's the man who saved me." And she cried and she ran and jumped in his arms, just like on the day of that fire when he saved her. And she looked up with joy in her heart. And the judge said, "I've made my decision." Now we come like that little girl. As we repent, we renounce sin, we repent, and we come to this God whose Son died for us, who holds out his nail-scarred hands to embrace us. And every time we repent and we turn back to God, we remember this, that we rest in this God of compassion. We rest in this God who sent his Son and who took our sin for us. And he's the only one we find the mercy that we desperately need. And as we study Hosea, if you look at the whole book, you remember how God has pictured that love, as I mentioned earlier, throughout this Old Testament prophecy of a Father of great compassion. We saw it this morning, just as an example. Chapter 1, Hosea has three children with great names of great significance, those children. One of them was Lo Ami, which meant not my people, or no mercy. And the third child, not my people, was that picture they were to see. But if you look at Hosea 2, even then, it says the place where you're not my people will be called the place of the living God. You'll be the children of the living God. And of course, that comes into fulfillment through Jesus Christ in the ultimate way. As 1 Peter 2 tells us, "You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God in Christ. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." See, we were like Hosea's children and Israel without hope, but God in his mercy sent his Son, and he has given us identity in him and grace in him, and he's our Father of compassion who has made us his people if we're in Jesus Christ. We were like orphans, like that little girl, but God has delivered us by his grace through the nail-scarred hands of the Son, Jesus Christ, and he holds out those hands continually to embrace us, that will continue to be forgiven and transformed by his love and rest in those mercies. We all struggle, don't we? We all walk away from his love in different ways. And Hosea pictures that throughout this book. We make ourselves like orphans, even though we're children of God. But God in his grace, we always remember, has taken that judgment, hasn't he? Jesus has taken it, and he's given us his great love. That's who we are, his deeply loved children. And here is where we see, if you look in chapter 14, the Lord sings of his mercies, of him turning and turning back to his people, turning from his anger, turning to his people, and he sings a song of his turning. "I will heal their backsliding," God says. "I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him," meaning Israel. The point is that God in his mercy would heal their turning away in sin through his turning, because of his heart, because of his love, and ultimately he does that through his Son, Jesus Christ. See, this is at the heart of how real repentance changes us, heals us, so that we love God and die to sin and are healed in knowing his grace. It's only because of his turning and his love and grace that our rebellious bent to go our own way continues to be taken away, and we are transformed. So verse 2 says, "Return to the Lord." But the song of God's turning is at the heart of that returning. And it's that way always, isn't it? That's the only way. Earlier on, God had said, "How can I give you up?" We read that in chapter 11, the beginning. No, God's compassion grows within him. He is God, Hosea says, and He is not a man. That's our hope. It's only because of Christ, folks, we remember, don't we, as He came to live in our place and die in our place, that's how the Father turned His righteous anger against sin away from us and onto His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He can freely give His love to those who believe in Him. Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. I like what this guy Bob Hutstetler said. He said in his book on Hosea, in spite of all they had done, God says, I will heal. He promises His people as they turn to Him, they will be strengthened and restored. And he goes on to say, I like this, he said, I found in my life the only thing that heals my waywardness is the gospel, of course, and God's grace. But what does that mean? He said, the only thing that heals my unruly heart, my tendency to wander from God, and we all have that, don't we? My tendency to dysfunction and sin is to let God love me. It's His love in Jesus Christ that alone will heal us and change us. Folks, that's why we pray. That's why we hear sermons about the gospel. That's why we read the Bible and have our quiet times. That is why we come together in Bible study, because we have one ultimate thing that we're called to do every day more than anything else, and that is to put ourselves in God's hands to know His love, that His love alone will heal us, that we rest in His eternal mercies as our Heavenly Father in all that we have in Jesus Christ. That has to be at the center. That's the only way, as Hosea pictures the tree that we're to become, we'll talk about briefly. That's the only way that that happens. That tree that we're to become, it only flows through us walking in Christ, repenting, renouncing false security, and looking more and more to our Father of love. Colossians 3 tells us this way, like putting on clothes, right? Put on His tender mercies every day in Christ. It's only because of the cross that we're able to do that, but we grow to rest in Him as we repent, as we renounce our sin and our false securities, and to know we're greatly loved by this Father and His grace. Number four thing here in verses 5 to 8, we got to remember the incredible results of God's love. And what repentance results in. We've got to remember that. We repent, confessing sin. We renounce false security. We rest in His mercies. That's essential. And we always remember the results of repentance. That we remember when we turn from sin, we know we're always turning from death to life. We're always turning from sin to righteousness. We're always turning from what does not last to what is eternal and lasts forever. And that's the picture I think we see here at the end of Hosea 14, of God's love changing us as we turn from sin to Him. And it's one of fruitfulness and blessedness and productiveness. We remember Psalm 23, don't we? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of my life, David says. Well, what do? We look inward. You see there on the outline, 5 to 6, we've got to look inside. We see the results of repentance as we look at what God is doing to change us inwardly and us personally. We refocus on what God is doing in us. And we see it in verse 5 there. I will be like the dew to Israel. This is how God, we remember what repentance produces, how we're nourished, how we flourish, what repentance is all about and what it does to change us. This is a picture of the life of repentance that leads to refreshment in God as we're led by the waters of His joy and His refreshment. Someone said the point is we look to God to be our dew, our refreshment, our renewal, and we turn from sin to Him to know His abundant life. That's what Jesus said He came to give in John 10, didn't He? And this is a picture of Christ, the living water, as we repent, as we turn from sin and turn to God, resting in His love. Repentance changes us. We know that love, and He works through us. God calls us to come to Him in repentance, and it's like dew to us. Like the refreshing flowers that are there. That's the picture there. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John 4. He said, whoever drinks of that water, the living water, which is Him, that I shall give will never thirst. But that water shall I'll give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. That's what the gospel does in our lives. You know, in the times of Israel, it was very dry. I'm sure you've read that before and understood. And this is a picture, though, of physical dryness and physical rain, but shows us the need for spiritual refreshment. This is what we have as we turn to the Lord and we know His joy as we repent. As we turn to Him and continue to do that, God gives us His life. He'll grow like the lily, it says in Hosea there, and lengthen His roots like Lebanon. His branches will spread. There's growth. There's death before, and there's life now, and there's growth. And we know we're alive in Christ if we're in Him, and we're experiencing that. But it happens more and more as we repent. How about looking outward? Verse 7. We look inward, we look outward also, because we turn to God from sin. And we not only grow and we flourish, but others around us flourish as God works through us. What a great motivation. Verse 7, those who dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain. I think in context it's saying as we repent, as we renounce false securities, we rest in God's mercies, we're growing to become like these trees that bring shade to others. Israel is nourished, the picture here, by God's dew and refreshment, becoming a shade to others and those in the nation and outside of it. He says, you'll grow like a vine, and their scent will be like the wine of Lebanon. Someone said, like grain, they'll sustain others, and their fame is what people will think about them if they're in God. They'll be remembered like the taste of good wine. This is what God does in our lives, inwardly, outwardly, as we grow in repentance. We become a source of life to those around us. What did Paul tell the Philippians? Hold out the word of life to those around you. And that's what God does through us. Psalm 1, we all love His delight. He whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. This is what God does. These are results we have to remember as we repent and we look to do what God's called us to do. I really believe, though, we're called to evangelism, called to share the gospel. I certainly preach that all the time as we do, right? We're called to share it. But at the heart of this, our mission is daily walking in repentance, looking to a Father of grace and mercy, and then becoming more and more, as He works through us, through His love changing us, who He's called us to be. And then people ask why. Why are you that way? Why are the people of God that way? I want to know more. God works through us as He works in us. And then we look upward, verse 8. We always know that it's always because of God's grace. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And God says it in Hosea there, I'm like a green cypress tree. God saying, your fruit is found in me. The Lord's saying, I'm the ultimate one to look to. I'm superior to all these other alternatives and ideas of what you think will give you happiness and what others think will. See, Lebanon is where Baal worship really began. And God is saying, as you turn from sin and renounce false security and rest in my love, the blessings you thought you'd get and all those things will never compare to all that I'll give you. All those things you think will give you life never compare to who I am and what I'll do in your life. Jesus said, everyone who's left houses and brothers, father and mother, or wife and children or land for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. You know, one time it said about Hudson Taylor, who was in started the China Inland Mission. It said later on that his daughter-in-law and his son wrote his biography, and they called it Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret. And you know what the secret was? He had learned, and see, this is the thing. We know this is right, but we don't always do it, do we? He learned that an hour of daily fellowship with God, that was the only way. As he prayed, as he fed on God's word, that's where his joy and his happiness and his ability to serve God flowed all out of that. Andrew Murray said, take time, give God time to reveal himself to you. Give yourself time to be silent before him and receive his assurance as his spirit works in you. We need to remember that, don't we? What God's called us to do. And then finally, as we close, we've got to repeat the process. And we won't spend much time on this one, but verse 9, this is where Hosea ends. So it's essential, isn't it? Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. Transgressors stumble in them. So the Lord, as this book of Hosea comes to an end, he's saying, respond to all of what this book specifically in context has taught you about. And of course, we have to read through the whole book, but as we understand what it's about as a whole, it's saying as the book closes, we need to reflect on that message. We need to respond wisely to it. As Tim Chester said, this is perhaps added as a call to apply and reapply, repeat the process, as I said, this message, especially of Hosea, in different situations, to remember it, to reflect on it. Who is wise? Those who understand these things. Those who repeat the process over and over and over. That we think about in different situations what sin is. How it turns us away from God. How it is a spiritual adultery, as we talked about this morning. We think about what it means as God judges it. But we think about ultimately his passionate love in Christ and all the joys that we have in Jesus Christ. And we reflect on what it means to live out that life day by day, over and over. And we have an understanding. Those are those who are prudent and wise. We repeat the process. Repentance, as I said, is not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime thing as we walk in God's ways. That's what wisdom is, as we turn from sin to him, to live in his truth and put it into practice, and to know even when we stumble, and we will, his grace is there. We come to him, we come back to him, we keep turning back to him, and we find his mercy. His mercy is new every morning. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we're thankful that you are a God of love. Love that is never ending and eternal. And Lord God, we thank you that you have given us that love, Lord, through Jesus Christ, through his perfect life of love and his death and love on the cross, his resurrection over sin. And Lord, that through faith we're saved, we're forgiven. You give us new hearts of your love as your spirit dwells in us. You give us heart transplants. And Lord, we're thankful for that, Lord, but we know that we struggle still with our flesh, Lord, with this world around us and its sin and its false gods and false alternatives and things that continually pull at us. And Lord, things that we are drawn to, that we have to confess, we have to recognize, Lord. But we look to you, Lord, for you to continue to help us know your love and experience your love and live in a lifestyle of repentance, of turning from sin and putting on the mercies of Christ, resting in your love, Lord, and knowing your grace, that we might show it to others, that we might share this message of your love to those around us. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's